I love that song. Thank you, Lord.
So,
here we are. I got a lot to live up today this morning because I want to tell you something. I could just feel God. The music was awesome. The instrumental was awesome. The communion time was awesome. That means the sermon may not be as awesome, but that's okay. We'll leave blessed. We are at the end of this Creator series, and I almost hate to leave because we just barely scratched the surface, but I'm also excited where we're going next, so kind of mixed emotions here. But here's what I need you to take away from this sermon and this series. Getting to know God, it's a lifelong experience. It's one of the amazing things when you begin to read through Scripture. I can reread verses that I have read hundreds of times in my life and probably heard more sermons than I can count on those particular passages. And you know what? There's always something I missed. There's always something new and different when you begin to look. And well, the creation event is neatly covered in but three chapters of the Bible. It's interesting. You go to Barnes and Nobles and they have books upon books of all of these things. And there's a little section called the area of this Christian faith. And there's books upon books. And God did it in three little chapters. He managed to explain it all in just three little chapters. And in those three little chapters, there are many things that we can learn about God. But I want to start with this thought. This thing about creation, really and truly, think about it. How important is it? Well, I've been asked that question a bunch in my life. You can't do teenagers for 17 years without that question being asked. Do I have to believe in creation to be a Christian? It's a good question. Because technically speaking, being a Christian is all about following Jesus. So I guess from that perspective, I could say no. You could be a Christian and struggle with the idea of creation. However, I do believe that at some point, that struggle is going to become either one of two things. As your relationship with Christ matures, either it's going to become a stumbling block or it's going to become a growth opportunity for you. And the reason I can say that is because I understand how all of the pieces fit together only because somebody explained this to me one day. So let me explain to you why we start here when we want to get to know God. You see, how important is it? Well, just remember, creation connects to the fall. The whole concept and idea that man committed sin, that started all the way back in chapter 3 of Genesis. And well, if it connects to sin, then guess what's the next thing it connects to? Sin connects to the need for a Savior. If I take away this event and I take away sin, then what do I need a Savior for, right? If I'm not drowning, I don't need a boat, right? I'm good. So if you take away the event and you take away sin, then I take away the need for a Savior, and now I have another direct connection. The need for a Savior connects to Jesus. Rich covered this in the communion time. If I take away sin, and therefore I take away the need for a Savior, then what do I need Jesus for? Good question. You see, if you remove the event, and I want you to notice I've stopped calling it a story, it's an event. If you remove the event, then I must make up my own backstory of why I need Jesus. Or an alternate way that I can get back to God. You see what happens? It's kind of like the house of cards. If I want to take out the house of cards, where's the best place to remove a card? From the very bottom. And if I pull that card without touching any of the others, I can make the whole house crumble with one move. That's the importance of this. Can you? Yeah. Is it going to be easy? No. Because every single time that this issue of creation comes up, it's going to be Satan's go-to move to tell you, guess what? There's those doubts. Every single time this begins to get mentioned, you're going to have those questions pop into your head. You're going to struggle with the idea that Jesus spoke of creation directly 4 times in the gospel. You're going to struggle with the creation event is specifically mentioned 5 times in the epistles and 2 times in the book of Revelation. You're starting to get the idea that this creation is more, this creation event is more than a cute bedtime story that we tell our kids, and it's more than the Santa Claus moment that we tell them to try to make them behave, because you know what, you gotta watch out for God. It's such a story, it's such an event. By the way, that's not the sermon this morning. That's, we'll call it a freebie. It's an introduction, something to get you thinking. Our sermon this morning, getting to know God, we're going to talk about the God of enlightenment. Providing or tending to provide knowledge, understanding, and insight. And well, logically, we're going to start where we've been for 5 weeks. You're probably thinking, Barry, this is the 5th week in this, and you haven't made it past day one. Yeah, I'm not. Guess what? We're back on day one again. This was never supposed to be a study on creation. This is a study about the Creator. And this is what it says in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in case you forgot it from the other 4 weeks. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night, and there was evening and morning on the first day. When I was doing all of my research for this particular sermon series, you guys know me. I like Google. I like to search. I like to read. And I can be a little geeky or nerdy. And sometimes you get something on Google and you see something that catches your eyes. And I just got to go read that. And I stumbled across a 2017 article from a science journal. And the name of the article was "Science Uncovers the Origin of the First Light in the Universe." Fascinating. I got to go read this. So I want to read you a few excerpts from this article because I just found it so interesting. This is how they began. "When we look at the universe today, highlighted against the vast empty blackness of the sky are points of light, stars, galaxies, nebula, and more. Yet, there was a time in the distant past before any of those things had been formed, just after the Big Bang, where the universe was still filled with light." The article goes on to talk about light in this way. So where did this light come from? The first light in the universe. It didn't come from stars because it predates the stars. It wasn't emitted by atoms because it predates the formation of neutral atoms of the universe. We continue to extrapolate backwards to higher and higher energies, and we find some strange things out. And they began to go through this article trying to explain where light comes from, and it wasn't as easy as they thought. And even though all through the article they kept talking about theory and the complications, this was their conclusion. I have to love this. Here we go. "In the beginning," I wonder where they stole that line from. "In the beginning, there was an exemplary expanding space. And it was at the end of that epoch, the end of cosmic inflation, that gave rise to the matter and antimatter and radiation that would give rise to the first light we can see in the universe. After billions of years of cosmic evolution, here we are able to piece together the puzzle for the very first time, the origin of just how the universe came into 'let there be light' is," and here is their closing word, "known." And as I read that article, I'm thinking, guys, keep digging. Eventually, you'll catch up with us. I don't have to fathom where the origin of light is because I know the light source. I don't have to come up with a conclusion. Yes, was there a time in the past when this universe was just filled with light? How do I know? Yes, because God says, I did that. I started out by creating light and then put it into darkness and light. And light's important to us because light gives us the ability to see what is important. I've always had problems with darkness in my older age. In my younger ages, oh my gosh, I love the dark. We played in the dark all the time. Nowadays, first thing I look for when I come in a room is the light switch, because guess what? My eyes ain't what they used to be. I can't see. I like light. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, there's one of those references. So since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. And usually when we read that Romans chapter 1, verse 20 verse, everybody knows where we're going. We're going to talk about how we're all without excuse. This morning, set that aside. Don't worry about the excuse. We'll talk about that maybe in the coming weeks. I want you to focus more on that first part of the verse, the idea of God's creation of the world, and we find out some things that God has invisible qualities. Well, duh. I've never seen God personally. I haven't. I'd like to, and someday I plan to. It's on my list, but today, nope. There are things about God that I just don't get and I can't wrap my brain around because there are invisible qualities. This verse says that God has eternal power. And we already talked about that in week one, so we're not doing that sermon again. If you really want to understand God's power, go back and catch week one of this sermon series on YouTube and you can understand. God has eternal power. Never diminishes, never runs out. The same every single day. I'd love to have that sometimes. My family probably hate that. They think I have too much energy now. Could you imagine if it was eternal? I didn't have to drink any coffee or soda to get that buzz. It was just that there. My family like, move, go somewhere else. And it says he has a divine nature. And there are things about God's nature that I don't understand. I struggle with things like forgiveness. I struggle with things like how can God allow bad things to happen to good people? I don't understand God's nature, at least when I try to do it the way that I'm doing things now. But here's the amazing thing. This verse says God has all these things, but because of the light from creation, everything about God can be clearly seen. I think sometimes God's giving me way too much credit, but they can. And you know what? Not only can they be clearly seen, according to this verse, I can fully understand God just from his creation. Really? That would make this, I don't need church. Well, church plays a different role. We'll talk about that in coming weeks. What about the Bible? Bible's helpful. We'll talk about that at the end of the sermon here today. But you have to start with being able to see God for who he is first, and that was, what was the first thing he called himself? Creator. In the beginning, God created. First card in the house you're going to build. You have to start here. And because it is the first card that we place, I can drop back to verse 19 and tie it in with verse 20, and this is what we find. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain. Okay, so this is supposed to be really simple. I am not supposed to be struggling this much to find God. It's supposed to be so simple, a child could do this. And sometimes I'm not a very good child because I way overthink this. But you know what? I got a feeling that everybody sitting here, I'm looking at your faces, and you're like, me too. I make this way too complicated. And maybe the reason I struggle finding God, and maybe the reason you struggle finding God, is because we're just doing it wrong. Let me tell you what it's not. Finding God is not supposed to be a scavenger hunt. You know what a scavenger hunt's like, right? This is where you dig through the Bible and you're looking for little bitty clues and you're trying to put the clues together so that you can form a picture so that you can go win a prize. We know what scavenger hunts are like. We've done them here at this church. That's not finding God. That's going to get you confused if you treat God like he's a scavenger hunt, just looking for little bitty pieces here and there. You know what else? Finding God is not supposed to be like a jigsaw puzzle. I've been here for years, folks. This is the method of finding God where you take all the pieces and you dump them out on the table and you take one little piece and you sit there for hours upon hours looking at one little piece, studying its shape and its colors. And then you go over here and you try to find another little piece that maybe has similar shape and similar colors. And you sit there and you try to put those two pieces together and you snap them together and they don't fit. Ah! I'm frustrated, so I have to go dig another piece, and I sit there studying and studying and studying, and I finally get two pieces to fit together. I'm like, yay! Oh, there's 500 pieces to this puzzle, 498 to go. And how many times have you ever started a jigsaw puzzle, and it either takes you weeks, months, years, or maybe you just put it on the table, and eventually you say, I need the table for something else. Do you realize we do that with God? We spend all of our time just trying to get one piece matched to the other, and eventually I'm kind of like, I'm tired of this puzzle. Let's find a different method for finding God. Dump, dump. God is not like a Law and Order episode. You know what Law and Order is like, right? That's where that we have to solve a crime. And we have solved the crime by observing the scene, and then we go and interrogate some witnesses, and we collect all the evidence, and then after we collect all the evidence, we begin to build a case, and after we build a case, well, then you know what you have to have after that, right? You have to have a trial. And then you lay out all your evidence trying to convince not somebody out there, you're trying to convince yourself. I understand God. And after I read all of my evidence, I'm like, I must have missed something because I'm not sure I still understand God. And you get the problem, right? I'm going about this all the wrong way. I'm trying to get God in my head, and God wants to be in my heart. And that's not going to work. And so we've taken a purely intellectual approach to God, and then we come to the conclusion, I don't know who God is. Of course you don't. I have the same problems because I'm doing this all wrong. So let me give you an analogy that maybe works better for how you're supposed to find God. My kids' eyes are about to roll because this is one of their worst nightmares. Finding God is a trip to the art museum. Yeah. People usually don't look forward to, unless you're a true lover of art. Listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 through 14. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or who, with the breadth of his hand, marked off heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? Or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord at his counsel? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? Who taught him the right way? Or who was it that taught him knowledge and showed him the path of understanding? Can you answer that question? Who was it that gave God advice on how to make creation? Not me. And not you. There is nobody alive on this planet ever that said, hey, God, have I got an idea for you when you're making something? This is the model you should follow. God wants us to understand that who he is, well, he is knowledge. Let's talk about the museum experience. When I go to an art museum and I get to go to the art museum, you understand I'm not going there to paint. I'm not going there to learn how to paint. What am I going to do? Look at completed paintings. So I walk in and I see a painting on the wall, and the first thing that I begin to notice is, well, first of all, the picture's already completed for me. They're not asking me to finish it. You ever notice there are no crayons or paintbrushes in an art museum? because they don't want you painting on the pictures because they're already finished for you. When I walk up, maybe there's an author. Maybe there's a date, if they really know when it was painted. But what am I really there to do? Just look. Just observe. Just gain knowledge by looking at the at that particular thing. And then as I began to look at it, other things began to happen because I began to ask myself, what do I see? When I look at that painting, what is it I see? And as I began to focus on that painting, I began to gain understanding about the painter. I began to maybe focus on the little narrow brush strokes, maybe the palette that they used. Maybe I get so intrigued that I'm like, you know what? I love this painting. Is there another one around this guy painted? Because I want to go study that one because I learned all I could from this one, so I go look at another painting. And I just keep looking at painting after painting. And maybe when I leave the art museum, I go out on Google or I go get one of those things called books. They used to make them. But I go get a book that had, and I begin to study more about the person. But what got me interested? I gained understanding by looking at the painting, the style. And as I continue to look, I began to get some insight. Maybe as I'm looking at that painting and I'm looking and I'm staring and I'm just looking at it and people are like, you've been sitting here a long time. Why are you still looking at this painting? Didn't you get it? How much time do you need to look at a painting? It's one painting. But as I look at it, I might begin to feel what the author or the painter was painting during that moment. I might begin to understand maybe why they were doing things the way they were doing it. I begin to get emotionally attached to the painting. And my mind begins to, and I begin to just think, wow, what about this person? They're painting. You see, when I began to go look at an art museum, I can't just go in and gather facts and figures. See, to find God the right way, well, I have to get to know God. Going to an art museum, ask my kids, because we drug them to them, is never a mad dash to see how many paintings you can see in an hour. Okay? If you go to an art museum and you pick up something at the beginning, you're like, here's the map. We got 1 hour. Let's see how much we can see. And we just go through checking them off. You know what? You've missed the point. You may as well save the price of admission and went somewhere else for the day because you have missed the point. Just saying, I went to see the painting, not good enough. Art museums are designed to make you stop and take a look. Going to an art museum isn't about the gift shop at the end. Okay? When you go to an art museum, the goal is not to see as many paintings as you can and then get out to the gift shop and buy myself some kind of cool trinket that I can go home and sit on the shelf and say, look, I went to the art museum. I must know something about painting. No. The purpose of going to an art museum is one thing, right? What's the one thing? To look at the art. And when you walk into an art museum, you notice what they've done. They've made this really easy. Because guess what's over every single piece of art in the art museum? A big, bright light that shines down on it so that you can see the intricacies. Have you ever noticed, if you've ever been to an art museum, they don't have any painting on the wall. They're usually a white or an off-white or something like that because they don't want you to get distracted by what somebody painted on the wall. They want you to look at the paintings. Because that's how you figure out what the author was doing. You can look out the window. You have permission. You can look out the window. And as I look out there, it's kind of framed like a painting, and I can see so much of God's creation through that window. It's not even funny. When I go to an art museum, have you ever noticed what they got near all those paintings? They have benches. Just so you know, those benches were not put there for when your parents have been taking too long and you're tired and you need somewhere to sit, okay? That's not what the benches were put there for. What were they put there for? To encourage you to sit and look at the paintings. You cannot get to know God in an afternoon. This is a lifelong adventure for you. that may require you to go back and look at the painting more than one time. And so God took creation and he painted this beautiful tapestry and said, hey, guess what? If you've got nothing else, no Bible, no church, no nothing else, you can look at creation and you can plainly and clearly see me. If you're willing to take the time to look. And I said the bad word. It's got four letters, by the way. T-I-M-E. Because most of the time, I don't have time to take time to look for God. So guess what? You've got homework, okay? This is in honor of our kids going back to school. Just so you know, the big yellow taxi, she arrives on Tuesday, and I cannot wait, okay? It is time for the kids to go back to school. Okay, the teachers don't think so. She's like, no, it's not. They can stay home. Actually, all the teachers were very happy to see the students. We went to back to school night this week, and everybody was happy to see students, and one of the teachers was really excited. I was like, can I come interview you in June? She's like, oh, I'll be ready for them to go home then. We'll have had enough. But this Tuesday, our kids go back to school, so they will get homework. So guess what? You have homework this week. And this is hard for me because you know what I really want to be? I want to be your museum guide. They call this preaching. This is where I take you from painting to painting, and I explain to you about the painting and all the wonderful research I did about the artist, and I tell you his history, and I tell you why he did what he did, and we go from painting, and I just go there from place to place, and I keep telling you, this is what you see. The problem is when I do that, and that's the only way you ever get to know God, you become very informed. We've got a lot of informed people here that have been listening to Scripture for years. I want you to become enlightened. Move past just what I've told you to do, what I've told you God's Word says. I don't want you to get to know God for who I think He is. I want you to get to know God for what you see in Him. So here's your assignment. Everybody got a pencil and piece of paper? Because here's what you got to do. Although I think you'll figure this out. This isn't really a hard assignment. You're going to need a thing to do this assignment. The first thing, you're going to need a Bible. You know what? Bible means many things these days. For some of us, it still means a book that has a cover and pages and page numbers, rows and columns. For some of us, a Bible is that thing on your phone and you do this. For some of us, it's a computer application. Some of us, we listen to it. It's an audio thing. I don't care what version you use, okay? If you like phones, as long as you can cell reception where you're going, you're free to use your phone. If you want to take a laptop with you, take a, what kind of Bible, don't care. But you have to have a Bible to do this particular assignment. Now comes something that we haven't done much over the past year or so. You have to go out into God's creation. That means outside, okay? You cannot do this assignment sitting with your nose pressed up to the window, okay? You cannot do this assignment driving down the road, looking out the window, unless you're planning on having a car accident, okay? This physically requires you to go outside to do this assignment. Now, outside could be your backyard. It could be the park. Maybe you're really adventurous and you're going to go up on the parkway. I don't know where you're going, but find some place to go and be outside. Then when you get there, just stop. Sit down, okay? Be still. If you leave this part out, then you can't complete this assignment. If you go and you're like, okay, I got a half-hour lunch break, let's go. Nope. You're going to need a little time if you're going to do this assignment. And if you want to get to know God, then after you sit down and you catch your breath, read Genesis chapter 1 through 3. Before you go, oh, I promise you, the hardest word in there is firmament. And for this particular assignment, you can swap in atmosphere or air, okay? Those words will work just fine, okay? Read the first three chapters in Genesis. How many times you got to read it? I don't care. You can read it once. If you think you're that good of a reader, that's cool. You might want to read it more than once. Your choice. And then after you read it, just begin to look. Just begin to observe. Just begin to look around. And you know what you might find? You might begin to observe something. You might say, wow, what a beautiful sunny day. And that might inspire you to go back over there and look at day four where God created the sun. Maybe you'll be sitting there and like a little caterpillar go, and you can go back and you can associate. Just begin to observe all that God has put in front of you to observe. Take a look at the painting that God put in front of you, the environment that he gave you to live in. If you're going on a trip this week, that's cool. You got a brand new environment to go look at. Okay, just take some time. Look around. Appreciate what God has done, and then get to know him, because you understand, it's not an accident. It was an assembled work of art that God painted for us. Now, I know what you're asking. How long? I'm a realist. How long am I supposed to stay here, Barry? That's up to you. Here's my question. How much do you want to know about God? If you only need 15 minutes of knowledge, then only sit there for 15 minutes. If you think you really need a little more, then you know what? You can sit there for an hour. I promise you. If you do it the way you be still, you read God's word, and you begin to observe, you will not get bored. There is so much in the world to see. God has offered in so many things. But your assignment's not over. After you do all of that, now comes the fun part. I want you to come. Yeah, I know, you're thinking, yeah, you're just trying to inflate your numbers for the AMP service. No, I'm not. This has been the plan all along. This was placed where it was placed specifically for this. Next Sunday afternoon, when church is over, we're going to go out to Isaac Walton Lake. It's a little ways that way, okay? If you're online, sorry, but that way is out Churchville Avenue. And we're going to go out there, and we're encouraging you to bring a picnic lunch with you, or a picnic dinner, actually. Bring some food with you. We'll provide the ice cream. I have a plan for the ice cream. We'll provide the ice cream, but y'all, come on out there. We're going to spend some time fellowshipping with one another, and as we're talking with one another, and we're playing cornhole, and you're fishing. I tried fishing once this year. I'm done. As you're doing that, you can talk about, well, what did you see? Where did you go? What did you learn? You realize what that's called? That's called fellowship, okay? When you spend time together talking about the experiences that you had, fellowship has nothing to do with chicken. It has everything to do with sharing our experiences with one another so that we can all learn to know God better. And then when we're all done, we're going to have our picnic dinner. Then we're going to go out and we're going to do, this is kind of old-fashioned, and I'll be honest with you, never done one of these before, so this is a new experience for me. We're going to do a hymn sing. Suggestion box has been out there for weeks, and Lynn tells me she's got this covered because I don't know much about hymn sings, but we're going to do a hymn sing, and I'm assuming this works much like we're going to sing a hymn, and then we're going to maybe stop for a moment and give you a chance to have a testimony and share what did you see on your trip to God's creation. We can read some scriptures and what have you. How long will the service last when you run out of things to say and we run out of songs to sing? I guess we'll go home. But you understand what I'm giving you. I'm giving you a chance to go and get to know God, then come and share what you learned about God with somebody else so that you can learn what they got to know God. And that's the way we're supposed to be doing this. Not in isolation, because it's not a scavenger hunt, not a jigsaw puzzle, and it's not a Law and Order episode. God tells us, if you want to get to know me, start out there with creation. Look at what God has done for you. And then start putting the pieces together. If you want to know God, if you really want to know what God is there and what you were told, I want you to just not just go off of what you were told. I want you to go out and experience God this week. Because I want you to be enlightened. I want you to come back and say, do you know what I saw? If it's the bobcat in Ridgeview Park, sorry, they've already seen that. I didn't get to go out and they'd seen that. But you know what I saw? You know what God told me? Now you become enlightened, not informed. I'm going to ask the